I'd like to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll be reading with verse 7. I'll start with verse 7 and read up to chapter 5, verse 9. Portion of my preaching portion is found printed in your bulletin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse 7. Now before I read, just to remind you that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for preaching, for teaching, for reproof, that the man of God might be complete, equipped unto every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin with verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to bow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are absent in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God abides for us. Pray and ask God's blessing upon this time together. Our Father and God, again, we thank you for your word. We know, Lord God, that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to divide between the very thoughts and the very intentions of our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray now that we, as your people, we might yield up our hearts to be carved up by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that where there's a lack of faith, that you might bring that faith by your grace. And Lord, that where there's feeble faith, that you might strengthen that faith. And where there's a strong faith, oh God, that you make it stronger. That we might all make it our ambition to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, growing up as a kid, my family were not campers. And it was only shortly after my wife and I, after we had five children in our family, we took up camping because, you see, it kind of forced us into camping because getting two motel rooms for a family of seven It's quite expensive. And so we went into camping. And again, we were tent campers. We were not RV campers. We were not cabin campers, but we camped in tents. In fact, over the course of 1 year, we used to tent so much that we paid for themselves in a year's time. For many years, we tented on our vacations. We had fun camping with all that that entails, even inclement weather, which adds to the excitement of tent camping. And while tents come in all shapes and all sizes, there's something common to all. They are temporary shelters. And you take out that tent, you set up in that tent, you sleep in that tent, morning comes around, you pull up stakes, you pack up that tent, you fold it up, you put it in your vehicle, takes home, sits on the racks at home for another day. It's a temporary shelter, and it serves its purpose. Now, the passage that we're considering this morning speaks about tents. And while it addresses our earthly tent, namely our earthly body, the passage also speaks about something far greater and permanent, which soon will replace it, namely a resurrected body. Now, the point of the sermon, the main point of the sermon that you take home with you this morning, is that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so you too, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be raised up on the last day and clothed with a glorious immortal body. Now, I suspect we all have, and I think as Christians we should have, what I call the go-to chapters of the Bible. I can mention a chapter of the Bible and you'll know, I know what that means. Hebrews chapter 11. It's the Hall of Faith chapter. You know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know that as the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. Now, you may likely not know this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is my go-to chapter, because it sets forth encouragement in the face of discouragement. It's my go-to chapter when I seek to counsel and provide biblical counsel to individuals who are stuck in like depression. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians is yet another go-to chapter in the Bible, especially verses 1 through 5, to encourage Christian believers concerning life after death, and concerning the resurrection of the body. Many pastors make use of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, to minister the Word of God to those who are lying on their deathbeds, anticipating passage from this life to the next life. Verses 1 through 5 are encouraging words that are often preached at funerals and memorial service, and shortly we shall see why these words are an encouragement. Now, Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, continues the theme of this discussion of encouragement that he started in chapter 4 by building a comparison between the temporal and the eternal. And this comparison continues as he moves on from chapter 4 as he works his way into what we call here chapter 5. And again, when the scriptures were written, they didn't have the specific chapters. They were just written on parchments. Likely didn't have verses to it, but it came about later as the scripture was developed. But there are comparisons here that Paul gives us. And so he sets forth before us in chapter 4 important comparisons for us to keep in mind, especially as we face the twists and turns that we encounter in life. First, he makes a comparison between the outer man and the inner man. Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So one is first renewed. How is one renewed? One is renewed, first and foremost, by what? By being born from above. So we call it new birth. Being regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all by God's grace. And then subsequently, we are renewed in mind. So the first comparison is the outer man, his body, with the inner man, his soul. Second comparison is found in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory
far beyond all comparison. So you see, compared with eternity, our afflictions in this life are momentary. They're temporary. Now, you may not sense this as you're going through it, as you feel you're going through the crucible of what the Lord would have you to go through in this particular life, but it's momentary. It's temporary compared to all eternity. So the second comparison, the length of time of our earthly afflictions is compared with the length of time of the absence of afflictions in heaven. And then in verse 18, the third comparison is between the things of earth, which are seen, as opposed to things of the eternal, which are not seen. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things not seen. What are the things not seen? Well, I can't see your souls. I can see your body, but I can't see the inner person. I mean, we reveal the inner person by what we say and what we think and what we do. But I can't see your soul. That's an invisible thing. Those things would also include our triune God, who is the creator of our soul. And we can't see Him physically with our eyes, but we know of His existence because we know of His presence in our lives. We know of the Scripture. We know of the creation of the world. The world reveals the Creator. We know of the Lord. Those things not seen would concern all the heavenly hosts and all the other invisible principalities and powers that our God has created. And so then as we move, you see, into chapter 5, we see additional things that are not seen in the comparison between the earthly temporal tents and the heavenly eternal home. Now the contrast, brethren, is meant to be stark, comparing and contrasting that which is temporary with that which is eternal. Now, that which is seen, the earthly, the temporal, compared and contrasted with that which is unseen, the heavenly and the eternal. We take to heart, therefore, the words that we find in verse 7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by appearance. Now, in the context, certainly the "we" that Paul refers to Paul and his missionary associates, but more so the Corinthian Christians to whom Paul is writing this letter, and certainly by extension, all other Christians who name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, he's talking about you and me. You and me. And what's so comforting and what's so strengthening for all of us is what he's setting forth here. Again, if you take your Bibles, and I hope you still have your Bibles open, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. Paul spends a lot of time talking about comfort in this particular epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You look at the first verses that follow here. Comfort appears 7 or 8 times. So the God who saved us from our sins, the God whom we worship, is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And so Paul continues a lot about comfort in this particular epistle. Paul's talking more about comfort even as we come into chapters 4 and chapter 5. And again, that's why individual believers often turn to chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, for comfort and for hope in times of bereavement. And again, let me mention a kind of a definition about the word hope. I think this is important to note. It's important to keep in mind that there is a difference between biblical hope and the world's hope. What the unbelieving world would have to offer in hope. I'll give you a definition of biblical hope. It's that eager expectation that God is going to be faithful to the promises He's given you. It's that eager expectation that God is going to be faithful to the promises that He has given us in the Scriptures. In other words, we know that God will bring it to pass. The Bible tells us in Titus and elsewhere in the Scripture that our God cannot lie. When God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, He's not going to say on that great day of judgment, I had my fingers crossed when I made that promise to you. Our God's not going to renege on that promise, that God is faithful to all His promises. You can go back and start reading from Genesis and follow it all the way through the book of Revelation to see the numerous times that God has fulfilled His promises. God keeps covenant. God keeps His promises. God keeps His word. But you see, the world's view of hope has a degree of doubt and certainty. People of the world will tell you, I hope so. Well, all right, yeah. That's a degree of doubt, isn't it? But not with God's word. So the biblical hope is that eager expectation that God will be faithful to do that which He's promised to do. 2 Corinthians, indeed all of Scripture, contains God's promises. God will be faithful to His promises. So, fellow Christian, these words that you find in these verses are given that you might have this hope, that you would have this hope, this confidence knowing what lies ahead of you. And Paul uses other comparisons, contrasting the temporal with the eternal. But Paul moves on. He uses three metaphors in these first eight verses of chapter 5. He uses a tent in verses 1 and 4. He uses clothing in verses 2 through 4. And he uses the home in verses 6 and 8. First illustration that Paul uses, remember Paul, interestingly, is a tent maker, was a tent maker. He uses that of a tent. And so let's first look at our earthly tent. He compares our physical bodies with a temporary dwelling place. The metaphor of, you see, taking down a tent points to the approaching end not only of our physical bodies, but also of our earthly physical existence. The Apostle Peter, too, makes mention of living in the tent, living in the tabernacle of his body that will soon be put aside. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Peter writes, "And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." So Peter speaks about this earthly dwelling. He's speaking about the tent of which Paul is speaking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the word earthly is used as a contrast to heavenly, as a reminder that the first man, Adam, was made from the dust of the earth. And so Paul, you see, he literally writes here, if our earthly house of the tent is taken down, that's what it is literally. If you look at the Greek and translate it, literally it says, if our earthly house of the tent is taken down. And so you see, he describes this house in terms of a tent to stress its transience. It's temporary. It's not of a permanency. And the probability that this tent will be destroyed in a single action is real. For death marks the end of a person's earthly body and earthly life. In fact, we know just how real it is, don't we? That any given moment of life that we can pass away. Your tent, my tent, can be taken down like that. And we know that. And we're aware of that. We ought to be aware of it. We know that. But even as verse 1 indicates, a passing or a destruction of our earthly tent anticipates a replacement of something far greater, something eternal. And we know that that day has not arrived just yet. Look at verse 2. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." We continue to groan. Other infirmities in our present tent, in our body. And that groan was noted in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. You might flip back there, verses 4, 8, and 9. But we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, groaning is not wrong, so long as it has the proper effect. J.C. Ryle, a theologian that lived well over 100 years or so ago, has a great little booklet titled Sickness. And it teaches, I believe, the proper approach a Christian should take in illness. But what verse 2 tells us here is that this groaning in this body is indicative that we are to long, that we are to yearn for our eternal dwelling. Now, Paul proceeds, and what he does, he mixes the second metaphor, that of clothing, with that of a dwelling in a tent in verses 2 through 4. Read verses 2 through 4. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So comparing the two verses, and look at me here. Verse 2 will be represented by my left hand. My right hand will be represented by verse 4. We see in verse 2, there's comparison. Verse 2 says, for indeed. Verse 4 also says, for indeed. Verse 2 says, in this house we groan. Verse 4 says, in this tent we groan. Verse 4 also adds, being burdened. And then verse 2, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And verse 4 says, we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. And so there's a comparison there in these metaphors. Now it's an interesting contrast. In fact, I think it's a paradox. Here we have a tent which is light, and the tent is burdened. Well, how can a tent which is so light be burdened? Let me give you an illustration. I remember vividly on one of our camping excursions with my family in Iowa. It's a bright, hot, sunny, humid day in Iowa. We went to a campground, which was mostly an RV campground, and we were stuck off in a field, and it was extremely windy, very, very stiff wind, and we had a hard time setting up our tent. And we didn't have the strong poles. We had those flexible poles that snapped together. And because the wind was so stiff, the tent was virtually flat. And you could say that our tent was burdened. In fact, this camper was burdened because we couldn't set up the tent. And I was getting concerned, and the night was falling. Where are we going to spend the night? Well, we left the camp, got our deposit back, found a motel, because our hopes of camping that night was dashed. Well, thankfully, we were in the providence of God that a tornado later touched down that evening, and I was really glad to be hunkered down in the stairwell of a nearby motel. The point is, we're burdened in this life. We all suffer from various afflictions. For persecution, because we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think the heat's going to be cranked up as we proceed in this particular country. We had Zacharias was with my congregation a couple weeks or so ago. He's an Eritrean pastor. He's another minister in our presbytery who spoke of the persecution that he faced, his family faces, and the physical persecution. He was reporting yesterday at the presbytery that one of his good friends is close to death because they're not going to feed him. They're not going to feed to this. They're going to have to take care of this man's afflictions and his torture until he recants and denounces Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Pastor Zachariah said he's not going to say that. He's not going to do that. And so he wants us to pray for these dear brothers. So we suffer from various afflictions of persecution because we're followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, we suffer physically, and more so the older we get. We suffer physically. We suffer emotional distress and spiritual distress. And yet we, as Christians, are not to throw in the towel. We're not to give up on life. We're not to check out. But no, we press on because, you see, that's what the Lord would have us to do according to His Word in chapter 4. And Paul's point, you see, in this present text is that this burden, this groaning, sets us up or cause us to long for or to yearn for that which is better, that which is eternal, which is in the heavens. But even so, we do groan in this temp. And we don't find it real easy to put it off. He's talking about a couple of things here, one of which is death. Now, someone once said that the great fear factor in living the human life is that of death. Death is the great fear factor to human beings. Paul, elsewhere, you know, refers to it as the sting of death. Someone once said that death is the great leveler of the playing field. It matters not if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a kingly status or if you're a peasant. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. We're all going to die. And God has said, as we know, that the wages of sin is death. That judgment is coming. I didn't read it, but it's found in chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So judgment's coming. We're all going to die. We know that judgment is coming. The wages of sin is death. And while death comes to every man, the Christian is not to fear death. Because the Christian knows, the Christian understands, the Christian believes that Christ Jesus has removed the sting of death for those for whom he has died. So we need to see death. We need to look at death as the gateway or a door into the presence of the living God. And that's, I think, what Paul is driving at here. Look at the last clause in verse 4. In order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. That which is mortal is what? It's our body. It's our earthly tent. This earthly tent is to be given up for our heavenly home. Our heavenly home, our heavenly house. And this concluding clause in verse 4, I submit to you, sums up the previous four verses. The commentator says it states the real purpose, the aim, the object of what we want when we groan under our burden in this tent-like experience or existence, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. See, this statement, this quote, I believe, trumps all the metaphors that are previously used. To swallow up is the identical verb that's used in 1 Corinthians 15:54, where Paul writes swallowed up as the death in victory. In fact, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, that's the resurrection chapter, often known to as the resurrection chapter. It doesn't deny the other gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the Apostle Paul goes into some different details and focuses here on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, just to let you know that verses 12 through 19 in chapter 15 gives us seven deadly consequences if you deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to review those, but you might want to read that this afternoon. But those who deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are seven deadly consequences. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits, meaning that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. Look at verses 42 through 44. Talking about the body here. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Look at verses 48, 49. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. And as the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Speaking for the Christian. And let me read verses 50 through 57. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God.
nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your sting? The sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So the world can't say that. They don't have Jesus Christ as Lord, but we have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the grace of the blood of the Lamb. As God has given us the faith to believe, that grace to believe and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is for us. That's why I encourage us and urge us, that ought to be our MO, modus operandi, as to why we take the gospel to the world as dead in trespasses and sins. Because we want them to have this of what we have ourselves. So our heavenly house speaks to our mortal bodies being taken up in order that we might put on the immortal, the resurrected body. The same body, but somehow changed into another body, a house prepared for us by God. So, now, getting back to our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul speaks about how we do not want to be unclothed, it speaks, I believe, to death. But it also speaks about what some theologians refer to as the intermediate state. The intermediate state. That's the time between the death of our earthly bodies before we receive our resurrected bodies. Our soul continues to exist. It goes in the presence of the Lord, but our souls are, as Paul suggests, naked. In this intermediate state, our souls are not clothed. They're not covered. Having given up our physical bodies and not having our resurrected bodies. Hence, this nakedness. Now, our souls are naked, as it were. Now, since Paul doesn't go into detail, I'm going to avoid any speculation myself. Other than saying that this intermediate state is not purgatory and it's not soul sleep. But the soul which has an immortal subsistence immediately returns to God who gave it. It's received into the highest heavens where believers behold the face of God waiting for the full redemption of our bodies. Now you ought to recognize some of that language from that great Protestant creed of which we read this morning, the Westminster Confession of Faith. So our heavenly house, you see, speaks to the resurrected body of believers. Now, unbelievers too will be resurrected, and they will have bodies, but it's not a heavenly house. They're not going to be fit for heaven as we are in Christ, but they're going to be fit for eternal damnation and hell. And that believers in Jesus Christ will be fit with a house not made from hands, but that which is eternal in the heavens is God's guarantee. It's God's guarantee to you and to me. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. God has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we know as Christians our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God regenerated us. When we are dead in our trespasses and sins, when we are enemies of God, God by His grace, not because of anything He saw in us, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, because of His grace, sent His Spirit into us. It was His choice of us, His election of us. He regenerated us, gave us that new heart, quickened us, and the Spirit of God resides within us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Spirit as a pledge. What's a pledge? It's an earnest. It's a guarantee. It's a down payment that something greater is coming, that the full payment is coming. The Spirit of God who regenerated us. Again, the Spirit of God who gave us the new birth. That Spirit of God who has begun a good work in us, Jesus promised will bring it to completion. It's Philippians 1:6 that speaks, God, that Paul says, I'm called to this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And God, you see, is preparing you and me, brothers and sisters in the Lord, for that eternal existence. Again, the Spirit is the down payment on the heavenly state purchased for us by Christ in his atoning death on the cross. And note in verse 5, that it was God's design. It says, for this very purpose, God prepared you and me for this very purpose. That is, to be clothed with a resurrected body and the future glory that God has already prepared for us. What did Jesus say? I go prepare a house prepared for you. A house that has many mansions. Brethren, the entire credit belongs to God. He made us what we are. And he did this by giving us his Spirit. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what God has in store for you. He has this in store for me. This is your life. This is your future. This pledge is God's guarantee. And it comes with a lifetime guarantee because we know, one, that our God doesn't lie, and we know that our God is eternal. He's not going to go out of business, so to speak, like, you know, other clothing stores do that say, well, we guarantee this, we guarantee that, or how many pensions have been guaranteed, what have you, are gone. Our God is eternal. Our God will not die. He won't go out of business. And God keeps his promises. God keeps covenant. He's eternal. And hence his promises never fail. Thus, that's why Paul writes, we can be of good courage. Why would we be depressed? You know, why would we be downtrodden? You see, we're of good courage. Let me read verses 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, some English versions translate as being confident or assured, and this takes us back to chapter 4:1. We do not lose heart. And takes us to verse 16 of chapter 4. We do not lose heart. So Paul has used two metaphors previously, that of a tent and that of clothing. And now he introduces a third metaphor, that of a home. This makes it even more personal, because when you're at home, you're in a house that really belongs to you. This is your body. You have your body. This is the house that God has given you. It's your earthly life. It's that heavenly glory, or the heavenly glory is your everlasting habitation and home. Now, I enjoyed tent camping with my family. It was great just bringing us together. But tent camping is not like a house. And you know all the cliches, home sweet home, there's no place like home. And that's true. And you'll, if you're not a tent camper, you'll learn that. Whether you're sleeping on an air mattress that always fails to hold its air, or if you're sleeping on a cot or these foam mattresses or what have you, once you get done camping and you get home, there's no place like home. Home sweet home. And God, through the Apostle Paul, makes it very personal, I believe, in these verses. Away from the Lord, to be sure, yet you're at home in the body. And yes, you're away from that blessed experience in the visible company of the Lord among the church triumphant, with all the believers who've passed on from life into heaven before you. You're away from that. Indeed, what an experience that's going to be when that arrives for each and every one of us. But all of this, you see, is prepare you and encourage you your real homecoming. Being away from home, leaving this body behind, and being at home with the Lord. That's why we Christians walk by faith and not by sight. We don't see this with our physical eyes, but we believe. God gives us that faith to believe. And we know it's coming because we've read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and we see that our God keeps His promises. Hebrews 11:1 says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Hebrews 11:13, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." And here's a great quote for you. "Yes, what faith embraces now as unseen, it shall soon embrace as seen. What faith embraces now as unseen, it shall soon embrace as seen." Certainly then, brethren, we are of good courage. As we go on here on earth in our earthly bodies, walking by faith. I mean, why shouldn't it be that way? And while life on earth, yes, can be troublesome with all of its afflictions and all of its sufferings and of our longings to pass on and be with Christ, yet we do not lose heart. We don't lose hope. And we have all the encouragement that Jesus Christ has to offer us. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, "Therefore we make it our ambition, whether at home or absent, be pleasing to the Lord." Whether at home, here in this body, whether we're absent from this body, which obviously in heaven we're always going to be pleasing to the Lord, but there's no more sin, there's no more crying, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow. And so wherever you are in this life, it doesn't really refer to the text itself in context, it doesn't really refer whether you're tent camping or you're at home, it doesn't mean that, but I think we can appropriate from this particular verse that we do all things to the glory of God. Whatever we do, we eat, drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God, and we make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord. Your chief end is to glorify God, pleasing Christ by using your body and your soul to His service. So again, take home with you this morning that as Christ was raised from the dead, so you too, believer, you will be resurrected on the last day. And you'll be clothed with a glorious, immortal body. Praise be to God. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, we do thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for Your preservation of this Word over the years. And how thankful we are that we have Your Word available to us in our own language. And how thankful we are the Holy Spirit of God illumines our eyes, our hearts, the eyes of our hearts, so we might see, that we might understand the Scripture. Lord, what a glorious passage it is that we've read this morning and studied. Surely a passage that gives us that hope, that eager expectation that God will fulfill that which He's promised to do. And oh God, we know You do not lie. That You're a God who keeps promise, a God who keeps covenant. Lord our God, give us that faith that we might believe and hold dear to Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.